Morning, everybody. Pleased to welcome Dick and his wife with us this morning. Always good to have you, and we look forward to what Dick is bringing later on. If you'd like to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, we're going to read from verse 1. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered to him, we ask you, brothers and sisters, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us, whether by a prophecy or by word of mouth or by letter, asserting that the day of the Lord has already come. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things? And now you know what is holding him back, so that he may be revealed at the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so till he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will overthrow with the breath of his mouth and destroy by the splendour of his coming. The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with how Satan works. He will use all sorts of displays of power through signs and wonders that serve the lie, and all the ways that wickedness deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason, God sends them a powerful delusion, so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters loved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through the sanctifying work of the Spirit and through belief in the truth. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to have our second reading now, which June's going to bring to us. It's from Isaiah chapter 24.
Chapter 24. The Lord's devastation of the earth. See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for the priest as for the people, for the masters as for the servants, for the mistress as for her servant, for seller as for buyer, for borrower as for lender, for debtor as for creditor. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. The Lord has spoken this word. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws, violated the statutes, and broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse consumes the earth. Its people must bear their guilt. Therefore, earth's inhabitants are burned up, and very few are left. The new wine dries up and the vine withers. All the merrymakers groan. The joyful tambourines are stilled. The noise of the revelers has stopped. The joyful harp is silent. No longer do they drink wine with a song. The beer is bitter to its drinkers. The ruined city lies desolate. The entrance to every house is barred. In the streets they cry out for wine. All joy is turned to gloom. All joyful sounds are banished from the earth. The city is left in ruins. Its gate is battered to pieces. So will it be on the earth and among the nations, as when an olive tree is beaten, or as when gleanings are left after the grape harvest. They raise their voices, they shout for joy. To the west they acclaim the Lord's majesty. Therefore in the east give glory to the Lord. Exalt the name of the Lord, the God of Israel, in the islands of the sea. From the ends of the earth we hear singing, glory to the righteous one. But I said, I waste away, Woe to me! The treacherous betray. Terror and pit and snare await you, people of the earth. Whoever flees at the sound of terror will fall into a pit. Whoever climbs out of the pit will be caught in a snare. The floodgates of the heavens are opened, the foundation of the earth shake. The earth is broken up, the earth is split asunder. The earth is violently shaken, as the earth reels like a drunkard, it sways like a hut in the wind. So heavy upon it is the guilt of its rebellion, that it falls, never to rise again. In that day the Lord will punish the powers in the heavens above and the kings on the earth below. They will be herded together like prisoners bound in a dungeon. They will be shut up in prison and be punished away, punished after many days. The moon will be dismayed, the sun ashamed, for the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before its elders with great glory. Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you again for the kind invitation to come to Erin Hill. I've been having fellowship this last week with two of the guys who come, Ray Cousins and forgot who the other one was, Graham Stanford. And they both send their kind greetings to you today. Last Sunday I was preaching at a little chapel where I knew quite possibly there would be a lady there who had lost her husband just a day or two previously, and also there could be a couple there who had been mentioned in the local paper, the Lancaster Guardian. She'd been the headmistress of one of our top schools in Lancaster, and for a reason that no one knows and hasn't been made public, she was relieved of that responsibility, and that they worship at this little chapel. And I thought, well, what do you say in that's relevant in situations like that? This last week we've been to the funeral of the husband of the wife who was there on Sunday morning, but we've also been to another funeral, the wife of one of our late ministers. And so in this kind of context, we as preachers we start to look at things and say, well, you know, what have we to offer as a church, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the situations in which we find ourselves in the world today, where in this world today there's all kinds of worldviews, all kinds of people who are pushing this and that and the other. Yesterday morning, you may know, you may not know, but most Saturday mornings we're probably found on the streets of Lancaster trying to witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you between 10:30 and 11:30 on any Saturday morning, if you have either, if you're in Lancaster, come and help us, but if not, please remember us in prayer, because there's all kinds of stuff that we come against, and all kinds of views. Yesterday morning, there was a guy came down the street and I offered him a good news. That's what I have literature, you see, and I say, would you like good news, sir? And he says, who are you? Is it religious? And I said, well, no, it isn't religious, really. It is talking about a personal relationship in a living Saviour. He says, it's religious. And I don't want anything to do with religion. I've travelled the world a number of times, and anywhere there is trouble, religion is behind it. So, well, yeah, I understand that, but we're talking about something a little bit different to that. We know that religion is dead, and religion so often is so emphatic about what it does that it is prepared to do all kinds of things to maintain its status. And so in a world where there is that kind of worldview, we we say, well, what have we of relevance to these kind of people? We have all kinds of stuff that's happening in the world, and if you look at the news on a regular basis, you can get quite morbid about it, because there seems to be something all over the place in the world, and whether it's it's famines, or it's pestilences, it's all kinds of stuff. We know that there are more volcanoes spewing out their ash and their destruction than there has been for a long time in different parts of the world. There's all kinds of problems that people are having to face. We know also that there are other kinds of things. There's fire, the great fires that have been in Australia, but they are not by themselves. There's been those in the Amazon basin in Brazil, and there's been a great uproar about it. There's this young woman, Greta Thunberg, who is telling us that the world is on fire. Now, you can understand what she's talking about, but whether you accept the science is a different matter, because global warming is not necessarily a product of what man has done. He might be responsible for some of it, but I believe that the trends of how things are more to tell us that this is how God talked about things and how things would be. And it was just interesting that last night I looked at the news, and I think it was the news or a paper maybe, and the very fact that the oceans are warming but something else is getting colder, and they're starting to talk there might be another ice age. They were on about that in the 70s, but it never really happened. And then it suddenly became too hot. But now they're looking into how the activity of the sun is affecting things, and it's quite possible that we could move into another ice age. And where does our global warming go then? It's interesting as you listen to what the world is talking about and what they're doing. We have violence on the streets of Britain, like we've never had violence before, and how you deal with all that kind of stuff. Different people have all kinds of ideas about that. We have all this thing about gay marriage and gender and all the rest of it. And I just found it interesting this morning as I looked on the website. There is a 23-year-old woman down in Devon, I think it is Tavistock, is that Devon or is Somerset, who is suing her local gender information NHS because she was not told that it was dangerous for her to try to transition to a male, and she'd taken all the hormones and that kind of stuff that they do, and now at 23-year-old she is desperate because they've given her bad advice. And interesting also that a top fertiologist or whatever they call these guys that deals with all this kind of stuff has said that we need to be very, very careful, because the majority of the people who are given these drugs and all the kind of stuff as teenagers regret it when they get into a little bit older, into their 20s and 30s. And therefore, there's so much that's in these kind of things. But also, we have this coronavirus that is setting the world on fire as well. And who knows where and what and how these things will happen. Just interesting that also on the news, the teletext thing, just little bits of snippets, There was a report that scientists with, and I've forgotten what group they were with, but they're a group of scientists who look into the sustainability of the universe, the sustainability of the human race, and what's happening on Earth. And they tell us now that we are 100 seconds to midnight, that the Earth is running out of its resources, and that we no longer will be able to sustain life as we know it today. A few years ago, they made a report, and we were 5 minutes to midnight. So the clock is ticking as far as the Earth is concerned. But then, as Christians, what hope can we offer the world today in this kind of a situation? And so, my suggestion is that we turn to the book. We turn to the book. You've been studying Isaiah, and you're a little bit ahead of me, so we're going back over old ground today, and maybe there will be things that you hadn't noticed that we might see today, and you will be able to look at again tonight. But why should we look at the book? Because hasn't it been discredited? Hasn't people told us, was it the bishop of wherever it was, it became the bishop of Durham, who said God is dead in the 60s. He said that we no longer understand God as the great I am. He's dead. We don't need to him these days. Man is capable of doing what he needs to do to make a better earth. Interesting that a little bit before the general election, we heard Jeremy Corbyn telling us that together we will make the earth a safer place. Together we will. No mention of Almighty God or anyone else in that. But why should we turn to the book? I believe that the book is the source of all knowledge. I know that the Lord himself is the source of all knowledge, but he has given us his book so that we can understand where we came from, why we're here, and where we go to, and why. I believe that he tells us that. And you say, well, how can you be so dogmatic about these things in an age when, you know, truth is relative? You have your own truth and you do your own thing, and that is truth for you. No, we need to look at the scriptures and see what he has to tell us. Now, there is one thing about the scriptures. Someone said that every part of the scriptures tell us about the Lord Jesus Christ, and you start to say, well, where do you get him in Genesis 1-2? Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh in the beginning. What happened? God made the heavens and the earth, and he spoke the Word. He spoke the Word, and it happened. But also, the scriptures tell us about the one that would come and be the saviour of the world. And we call it prophecy. And I believe that there is so much in the scriptures that tell us about stuff that was to happen. Specifically, about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah that was to come. And someone said that there's over 300 prophecies in the scriptures that tell us about this coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are at least 30 which are very, very specific about who he would be, what he would be, where he would be born, and all the rest of it. And they tell us that if only 8 of those 30 came to pass, the chances of that happening were into the trillions to one of them all happening. Mathematicians have worked it out. Into the trillions to one. The chances are beyond the mind to understand. What such as? Well, it tells us where he was going to be born. Micah chapter 5 verse 2. You Bethlehem Ephrathah. Two Bethlehems in the Holy Land. So it makes sure that you know which one it is. Bethlehem Ephrathah. Told us his name. Isaiah 9:6. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Isaiah 7:14 tells us he would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 61 tells of his ministry when he is here on earth, because when Jesus sat there in the synagogue and he read from the scriptures, Isaiah 61, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Psalm 22 tells of his manner of death and how he would die centuries before anyone had ever heard of crucifixion. I just find it mind-blowing to read through Psalm 22 and see what it has to say about it. Isaiah 53 tells us what he would go through for the sake of his people. And at the end of, in Isaiah 53, it tells us in verse 9 that he made his grave with the wicked, yet with the rich in his death. Who could have ever thought of that one? That he would die between two thieves, and yet a rich man would take him and bury him in his own grave. So, that was just 6, I think, out of the 8. So if that can happen, why not all the rest? Archaeology is also proving the scriptures true. And there's all kinds of stuff. That people said, oh, that couldn't be. There's no mention of that name anywhere in other history books or anything like that. And they dig and they dig and they suddenly find something that tells them that the scriptures were right. It's incredible what they are finding in that land. And so I believe that the scriptures, the book, has something to tell us about these things. So you go into Isaiah 24 and that read for us. Thank you very much for the understanding as well of Isaiah 24. You see, years ago people said, well, that couldn't really be true. How was it all going to happen? You know, the earth just kept on doing what it was doing, what it was doing. But then, now, there are all kinds of possibilities. Nuclear war could happen, or whatever else. It's all possible. But in God's plan and purpose, this old earth, of which we are a part, is passing away. It wears out. And you don't need to tell me that the body wears out. Things ain't what they used to be, are they? Some of you it might be, I don't know, but certainly isn't. I'm a farmer and a sheep farmer, and sheep have started to run faster these days. I don't know why, but they're more difficult to catch, and they're stronger when they do catch them. But you see, everything is wearing out. And that's how it is. And so when you come to Isaiah 24, it tells us that this world is wearing out and eventually it will implode. There's nothing as sure as that. And again, the scientists who look at these things, they tell us that the North Pole is not where the North Pole was. It's moving towards Siberia at the rate of 34 miles a year. Interesting. I don't know how they work this lot out, but that's... See, even the Inuits in way up in there, the Eskimos, have said that the sun does not rise in the same place as it did 40 years ago. It's something's moved, something's changed. Seasons are different, everything's changing. And so as the North Pole starts to move, or however it does it, I have not the foggiest idea. But as it does, all your gadgets and everything are starting to tell you the wrong things. And it's becoming more difficult to navigate and all that kind of stuff. And it will have big problems in these coming days. And all that kind of stuff that is happening. And then it tells us that in the end, it will be like a hut that totters in the wind. I don't know whether you've seen huts tottering in the wind. I remember in 1976, I think it was, there was Ray flood. We lived on the edge of Ray at that time and didn't know that anything was really happening because it happened all over the other side of the valley. But I went to look. My mother had rung us to say she wanted us to be going. And I came over the top of the hill and I looked down in Ray Village and the big bridge at the bottom of the village, all you could see was a wave. Jane's granny's house was there in the bottom, and that was filled right to I think it was an inch or two into the upstairs. It was quite incredible what you saw, but in the bottom we had a hen hut, a 24 by 12. Sounds old, these things, don't they? They have them hundreds of miles, I think, these days. But 24 by 12, and the water was getting to it, and it was fastened in the middle, and it was waggling both sides. It looked as though it could go at any time. Thankfully, the flood waters went down. But you see, that's a bit like a picture of the world today, and the floods of the world, of the stuff that is going round. It's like a hut that is tottering, ready to fall. So, how do we work through these kind of things? Because in Isaiah 24 and verse 5, it tells us why it is happening. Isaiah 24 verse 5 tells us, "The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate." They've defiled the earth. It was interesting that when the children of Israel came into the promised land, it talked about the sins of the Amorites being filled up to the cup, top of the cup. And I believe that there are times and seasons, and that the Lord in his mercy gives people an opportunity to turn again unto him. For us as a nation, and for the world in general, at the present time we are turning our backs upon Almighty God in a big way. Whether it's through our education systems, or whether it's even in our church systems, the organised church, the traditional church. What some of the stuff that is going on is almost unbelievable. Of what they're saying these days. But if you look into Numbers chapter 35, verse 33, tells us that the earth is defiled by the shedding of blood, and it interprets as the shedding of innocent blood. And there are one or two things about that that I find very, very relevant to this present day and age in our country. The knife crime, the shedding of innocent blood, is something that we don't know how to deal with or what to deal with, and there are many reasons for it. But so often it is the shedding of innocent blood. But I think the biggest way that we shed innocent blood is the abortion that there is in our country. Never mind the world. 9 million, I think it is, abortions since it was legalised in the 60s or the 70s. And we're exporting it across the world. Now we're telling other countries you can't have aid unless you believe to our gender and our ways of thinking and our abortion systems. Look what's happened in Northern Ireland just recently. And the Conservatives reckon to be a moderate party, and yet these things are being pushed onto people. And I know that there may be people who are affected by this, but we need to understand that the Lord looks at innocent blood as a defilement of the land. Talks about the ordinances. I would like to suggest that one of the biggest ordinances that the Lord gave us was in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 about man and woman being together, married, to raise families, and that was the ordinance, an everlasting ordinance. It didn't say it could be changed, it was an everlasting ordinance. And we are throwing that into touch as well at the present time. And so there is a weight of guilt. There is a lot of stuff in the world today where innocent people are suffering because of man's inhumanity to his fellow man. The persecution of Christians. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15, if they hate me, they will hate you also. And we see that across the world. Maybe not in our news so much, but we see it across the world. Find it quite interesting that the news people make quite a lot about the Rohingya Muslims that have been pushed out of Myanmar and trek so desperately, wickedly. And they're now in Bangladesh in camps. But the news comes out just this last few weeks that amongst those there are Rohingya Christians who have been persecuted by those in the camp who were Muslims. And they're having their tents burned and all the stuff destroyed simply because you would have thought that refugees together would stick together, but No, that's not how it works. Jane was just reading to me this morning from something that she was reading, that last year there was almost 3,000 Christians murdered in northern Nigeria last year, never mind the rest of the stuff that goes on. And you see, God at one point will have to bring the world to account for how they deal with these things. You can take anti-Semitism and what's happening in the world today, and however you think about these things. I found it quite interesting, just a couple of weeks ago I watched a DVD called Jacob's Tears. I don't know whether you've ever come across it, but it's a Hatikva films that had made it, and it's about the to do with the Holocaust. And this particular documentary was dealing with German Christian leaders in the 20s and the 30s. The question being asked, why when Hitler wanted to destroy the Jews and all the other people that he destroyed along with them, why didn't the church say something? And the reason they come out with was because in those days there had been the Cowbaths and the liberal theologians had nullified the word of God in such a way that people did not really understand what was happening and what was going on, and they had little faith. Okay, I know there was the Bonhoeffers and such like, but there wasn't that many who stood against the regime of the present time. And as I watched that film, my heart said to me, look, this could happen again at any time because of the way that our theologians, our leaders, our church people are looking at things these days. It could happen again at any time. And my heart was sad, for that's where we are. So it tells us why these things are happening. But it also tells us in Isaiah 25 and verse 6, it tells us who is in charge. And it says, and on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, and with well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. I know that he was probably talking initially about the Hebrew people, but I believe he's also talking about the Christian people, that he is still in control. And as we read from our first lesson there in Thessalonians, that there is the day coming when he will call it a day for the world, and the world will stand in judgment before him. Not the Archbishop of Canterbury or the Pope or whoever else might be in control, but they will stand before Almighty God. And the question will be, what have you done with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? He is in control. Jesus himself told a parable about a king who made a feast, a wedding feast, for his son, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And everyone was invited to come. And when they sent out the people to bring them in, they would not come. I've married a wife, I've bought a field, I've got some oxen, I need to try them out. All kinds of excuses that you hear today, different but the same. And he said, right, they won't come, then go out into the highways and byways and bring them in. And so his servants did. They brought them in. But when the king came, there was one guy there that didn't have a wedding garment on. And the king said, how have you got in here? Cast him out. It will be a day of judgment, because the king, when these people came in, they would be offered a wedding garment, not like us having to go and get our best bib and tucker from the high street, but the wedding garment that he would offer. And if you didn't have a wedding garment on, you were not part of the wedding ceremony or feast. It tells me that when the king, the wedding feast of the Lamb and his bride, we need to have the wedding garment on. Believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the way to go. time's going fast, your coffee will be going cold. So it tells us where we can find our peace. 26 verse 3. It says, Isaiah 26 verse 3, you will keep him, that's you, the God Almighty, keep him, that's me, in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah or Yahweh, the Lord is everlasting strength. He is the one to whom we can turn in all situations. In all situations. And he will keep you in perfect peace. That is an incredible promise from the Lord Almighty, whose mind is stayed upon you. He will keep you in perfect peace. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Now, I was asked to read that at a minister's funeral a long time ago. And his wife said to me, I don't want this modern stuff. She said, I want the authorised version. My husband is going to have a mansion. Not just a room, he's going to have a mansion. Because she felt he deserved it. He put up with us for one thing. But you see, let not your heart be troubled. And if you were going through some of these things, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. My brother lost his wife. Okay, he's 10 years older than me, but he lost his wife on Christmas Day 3 years ago. She just sat down for a Christmas dinner and more or less dropped dead, which was a nice way to go. But, how does that leave you? And every Christmas that comes along, a stark reminder of that day. Let not your hearts be troubled. But then, Isaiah 26 also tells us of the hope that he puts within us. 26 and verse 19. And Isaiah says, your dead shall live. Together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Wow. 700 years before the Lord Jesus Christ, when the first fruits of those who rise from the dead, on that day of early first fruits, he is not here. He is risen. And we're coming up to the Easter season, aren't we? He's not here. He's risen. The first fruits of the dead. That can give us hope. That this life is not all that there is. That even though this old world is passing away, we know that we have a hope that is steadfast and sure. To me, his word tells me that he is who he says he is, and that he keeps his word, and he keeps his promise, and therefore I can trust. Yes, I know there's other, Job said things that I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that in my flesh I shall see him. Not another, but with my own eyes. Job, one of the first books they believe that was ever written in the scriptures. And right through the scriptures, we have this hope that one day we shall be like him, because we shall be with him. But there is this question in there. Is it for everybody? Are the conditions? And we know that the invitation is for everybody, unless you're a Calvinist. It depends which way you look at things. I believe that whosoever will may come. But there is this question of the wedding garment. Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Saviour? I invite you this morning, I don't know many of you or how you're fixed or whatever, but just please make certain that you know your position in the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a young fella, I know it's maybe a year or two ago, a farmer lad, who came to us on the street and he came to talk to me. I know him from business, and he knew what we were about. And his parting shot was, as he moved away, he says, "I'm sorry, but you can't convert me. I love my sin too much." Okay, he knew what was happening, and he made his choice at that particular time. But I do encourage you to look at what's happening in the world, to understand why, and what God has in store. This old world is passing away. I know we shall get a new heaven and a new earth, and all that kind of stuff. But for us at the present time, the desperate need is for people to trust and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Saviour. And then that part of it will take care of itself. Because he has promised that where I am, there shall my servant be also. And that's the hope that I offer. Through the Old Testament, through the New, through what I've seen in life, and through many people. And the older I get, the more I get excited about the Scriptures and the truth of them and the way that they lead us. And so I have no other hope than in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour and Lord. May the Lord bless you on your journey too. Thank you, Chris.